I have been just very surprised. I don't know how many times I've read this, that great chapter on faith and how we need to have faith. And here's the great, cloud of witnesses of our faith. I've always viewed it as kind of general faith, having faith in God for various things. My eyes are just, I'm sure all of us, being open to this, it's specifically on the promise. The faith in the promise of the restoration of all things. We're going to get more into this today, and it changes how you read this entire passage, Hebrews 11. And I've been challenged to view it rightly and to apply it rightly. And I want to pray for that this morning. Jesus, I ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would bring us into understanding, that you would cause us to see exactly what you had in mind when you inspired the writer of Hebrews to write this down and to say, have faith like these guys. Lord, I pray for this, that we would have faith like these guys. Not a different faith or just faith in general, but a faith specifically in the restoration of all things, in the great promise of salvation. The city of God, dwelling in the city of God on the earth forever in the resurrection. Lord, especially this week as we look at Easter Sunday coming up, the resurrection of Jesus, what the implications are and how that stirs up our blessed hope of his return and the setting up of the kingdom of God on the earth, our eternal inheritance. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's quickly look at the review, and then we're going to go through just a few of the folks on here. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is all we're going to have time, and Joseph. We're going to get through four of them. All right? So the writer is clearly stirring up the reader to contend for enduring hope in the promise of God, specifically the promise of salvation proper, which isn't going to heaven. Salvation proper is the restoration of the earth. It is the descending of the city of God out of heaven, that thing that we see in the book of Revelation, that thing that's spoken of, dwelling forever with the Lord. That is what they're to put their hope in. He goes, you guys, I want you to contend for this great hope. It is the faith that will cause them to live without fear and give them ability to press through the trouble and persecution of this age that they're facing. So they need a specific, he's saying, if you're facing, and they are, great persecution and struggle, you need to be rooted and grounded in the promise of God of your internal inheritance, and this will cause you to overcome. All right, I want to look at letter B. Under the review, the author is placing before the reader the faithful who endured all the various pulls of this age and pressed in with faith to set their eyes and hearts on the promised age to come, which the faithful will inherit. So last week we looked specifically at, he gives the list of Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. And then we picked it up last week. We looked at verse 13. I want to go ahead and read this together just to kind of remind our hearts what we read. Hebrews chapter 11, 13 through 16. All of these, we got Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. Those are the ones he listed. He goes, all of these died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country which they had come out of, they would have just returned. But they desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It's very specific here. This is the faith that they had, that they would inherit the city of God on the earth. Now we get into our portion, okay? Verse 17 through 22. We're going to read this, and then we're going to get into the notes. So Hebrews chapter 17 through 22. Now he's right there in that same vein. By faith, they'd inherit this city. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. All right, let's get into this, because there is so much here that you probably, I've never seen. My guess is you haven't seen it. It is dynamic what he is bringing up here. So let's do verse by verse. Letter A, by faith, Abraham. Very important to look at context here. The context of the things the author says about how Abraham offered up Isaac is paramount. Here's the context. Abraham, I'm going to restore the earth. I'm going to bring blessing back to the earth through you and your descendants. We know that Abraham believed that when the Lord said, Abraham, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, what he thought about that was the Lord was going to bring the city back. Because it says that he then went from there looking for the city. He interpreted the promise rightly, right? And so, and we've spent weeks on this, so I don't want to digress. But if you've missed some of the teachings from the past week, go back. I just try to really lay it out that they would have had an expectation from Adam handed down through the generations. And they knew exactly what God meant when he said, I'm going to extend my covenant to you and through you. They were waiting for a seed, a promised seed. Eve was promised a seed that would restore all that was lost. And he goes, Abraham, through your seed, I'm going to do this. And then he contended and waited for what? A son, right? Even into his old age. Because he interpreted the promise of God's blessing, not just good circumstances, but that he would restore the earth and do it through his kid. And so he said, Lord, here I am. You've given me the land. You've given me blessing. I have more gold and silver and livestock than anyone around me. You haven't come through on your promise. We're thinking, oh, I think he blessed you pretty well. Right? Abraham had a right understanding of the blessing. And he said, Lord, you haven't given me a seed yet. The Lord did. He gave him a miracle child. How much more faith would you have that it was this child that would restore the earth if you had the child when you were 120? How much more faith would you have? This is the miracle seed. He's going to do it. Right? And then the Lord says, Abraham, I want you to kill him. That's the context. Right here, his faith in the promise is put to test. That's the context. So the context is the belief that God would restore the city of God to the earth, eliminate sin and death, restore eternal blessed life, original creation, through his son, Genesis 12. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, concluding that what? What's it say? Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, verse 19, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So here's Abraham faced with this promise. This son, this seed right here is going to restore everything. And I want you to sacrifice him to me. Abraham, by faith, says, okay, the promise says, on the earth, city of God, my son is going to have more sons. How many of you guys know that Isaac needs to be alive to do that? He needs to have a body to do that. And so Abraham says, the only way that I can process, I know that God is not a liar. And I know that he's going to do this. So the only thing I'm thinking is I'm going to kill him, but somehow he's going to be raised from the dead. or the Lord's a liar. This promise isn't going to happen. This is not blind faith, but rather confidence in God's promise that he would restore the earth through Abraham and his seed. Therefore, Abraham concluded that God would raise his son from the dead, since his son had no children at the time of the sacrifice. I also believe that resurrection was understood by Adam, Abel, Noah, passed on to Abraham. I have this feeling. I don't know if I can prove it, but it's interesting to me that God told Adam, Adam, you will return to the dust that you came from. But I'm going to give you a promise. Right? If he tells him he's going to return to the dust, I mean, that's fairly clear that he's going to die and be returned to the earth and turned back into dust. But he would, that there was going to be a seed given to Eve that would make all that right. He would be back in the garden with the Lord again. So I think, I'm assuming, he told Noah, Noah, to you, I'm going to give my covenant and your descendants. Okay, so if Noah's, you know, he's looking at others that have died before, and he's going, Lord, the Lord hasn't changed his mind, so there must be a resurrection. I don't know if I'm just assuming this. Let's look at Genesis 22 specifically, though, because we're looking at Abraham here and his faith for this promise. Genesis 22, verse 5, let's go ahead and put that one up on the board. So he's told to go and sacrifice Isaac, and he goes up to the mountain, kind of to the, you know, if you ever climbed a mountain, there's always kind of a place, all these guys can stop here, and we're going to make this final summit to the top. So they stop there, and he says to those that have come along to help him, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go up yonder and worship, and what does it say? And we will come back to you. He's going to go up and kill him. And he's saying right here that Abraham believed so much in the promise that he concluded before he even went up there that God was going to raise him from the dead. From which he received him in a figurative sense, is the next line. In Abraham's mind, Isaac was going to die and be resurrected. So when Isaac was not killed, Abraham received him back as if from the dead. Right? So Abraham's expectations going up is he was going to kill his son, but somehow he was going to be resurrected from the dead and be with his father again. And even though that didn't happen, the Lord made a way to where he didn't kill him, he received him as if back from the dead, because he was, that's where he was at in his faith. In this way, Isaac foreshadowed the death and resurrection of the only begotten Son of God, which Jesus positioned humanity to inherit the promise. There is so much here that I don't have time to go into. But John 8, we looked at this passage last time. Jesus is defending the resurrection. He's defending the promise. And he says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. That's an interesting. And he's talking about the fact that he's going to die. Jesus in John 8, in the preceding passages, he's talking about, I'm going to have to go away. I'm going to have to die in order that you might live. And Abraham saw this day and rejoiced. And I think there was something that happened there. Abraham actually understood when he was about to put Isaac to the knife what it meant that the seed would have to die and be resurrected. And he rejoiced. I don't know, but there's something there. Abraham definitely saw something. Jesus said he did. So press into that on your own time. Flip the page. Here's the next line. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. The blessing that Isaac blessed his son with is the blessing of being the catalyst or the seed of the restoration of all things. We'll see this in a second. Including the fatness of the earth, the abundance of grain and wine, including the resurrection from the dead, the dew of heaven, and the reversal of the curse. Blessed are those who bless you. Let's look at this specifically. Okay, Genesis 27 is, now the writer's, he's not just saying, hey, Isaac had faith. He's saying Isaac specifically had faith when he blessed his sons of things to come. So we know right where to turn to see this. Genesis 27. Let's look at Genesis 27 because he goes, this is the moment that I want you to look at, the moment that I want you to emulate, the faith that I'm looking for you to have is the faith that Isaac had when he blessed his sons of things to come. What's the picture? How's Isaac doing when he blesses his sons of things to come? He's dying. He can't see. He's laying on his deathbed and he says, Esau, go out, kill me some game and make me that one meal I really like because I'm about to go to my father's and I want to bless you. Okay, that's the picture. Okay, so Isaac believing, can you imagine? You believe you're the seed. He's got such a miracle story. But the Lord doesn't do it through him. But he doesn't stop believing that he's the seed and somehow through his children the Lord's going to do it. So he goes, I'm about to die. I'm going to pass on this promise to you, this blessing. Okay? That's the picture. Genesis 27. Now we know the story. Jacob tricks him. So Jacob receives the firstborn portion. Okay? Here's the firstborn portion. Genesis 27, 28, and 29. May God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let the peoples serve you, and the nations bow down to you. Be the master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. What is the promise? That's Genesis 12. That's the same thing he said to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who... He's passing on that same promise right here, very clearly. Now we read this, we just, great, I like that. The dew of heaven sounds good. I don't know what it means, but I like it. Fatness of the earth, plenty of grain and wine. Yes. Okay, let me tell you what he said. All right? Let's look at this idea of the dew of heaven. I mean, you guys, this is a new concept. Dew of heaven, I just think it kind of means stuff's going to be great. I don't even know, right? Genesis 2, 4 through 7. Let's look at Genesis 2, 4 through 7. This is a reality of the city of God and of the existence of Adam and Eve before the fall. This is the history of the heavens and earth when they were created, the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field is grown, this is really important, the herb there, remember that. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. This is an interesting idea. So we know in the city of God, when Adam dwelt in the city, in the Garden of Eden, that was in the city, that a mist went up from the ground and watered everything. It didn't rain from the top. That life came up from the ground. This is important. I'm just going to throw a little tidbit in there, so you're tracking with this. What happens when the resurrection happens? Life shoots out of the ground. Bodies come out of the graves. Okay? Just keep that in your as we go through this, the dew of heaven, what it might mean. So the dew of heaven, he says, I want this to be, I'm going to bless you. And he thinks it's Esau, but my son, that you will inherit a reality called the dew of heaven. He's talking specifically about the stories handed down through the generation of what that city was like, what the conditions were like. There was a time when you didn't toil on the ground by your sweat and have to pull out of the weeds and pray for rain. There was a time that every day a mist went up from the ground and watered everything perfectly. And he goes, son, the blessing that the Lord promised our fathers was the restoration of creation and you dwelling forever. And I pray that you would inherit the dew of heaven and your children. Let's look at another one. Exodus 16, 13 through 14. People are in the desert. They're angry because they don't have any food. And they say, we're starving. Would you give us? We want food from like we had in Egypt. And the Lord says, I'll give you something better. I'm going to give you food that comes up from a mist in the ground. So it was that quails came up in evening and covered the camp, and in the morning a dew lay all around the camp. And when that layer of dew lifted up, there was on the surface of the wilderness a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. It was manna. They said it tasted like honey and wafers. That's a pretty sweet mist coming up from the ground. Pretty great. The only thing that I can think of that they could have called that or thought of that is when the mist came up from the ground and gave the produce of the earth to Adam and Eve. Isaiah 26 now is going to be real clear about the dew of heaven. Let's look at this. The dead shall live. This is a promise given in Isaiah 26 concerning the time that the Messiah would come. And he says, when that happens, the dead are going to live together with my dead body. Isaiah saying, I'm going to die. Let me just tell you. I'm going to die. My body is going to be dead, but I'm going to live too when they all do. They will arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. You're in the dust. But you're going to awake from the dust and you're going to sing. Okay? For when your dew is like the dew of herbs, the earth shall cast out the dead. Remember the dew of herbs? It's Genesis 2. That there was a mist that would come up, this dew, from the ground and give you the herbs of the earth. And he goes, when we arise from the ground, when we come up out of the dust and sing, it'll be like when the dew came up and watered the herbs of the garden and gave life. Psalm 110, verse 3. We've all kind of been puzzled by this idea. It's the great high priest, Melchizedek, Psalm 110. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Now, when they tried to translate that, if you actually, you know, go to the Hebrew and sort this out, most commentators were puzzled by this word dew here. They said it's not quite, you know, like dew that we think of. It's something different, almost like a mist. It says that Jesus... How many of you guys know Psalm 110 is the return of the Messiah? Okay? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You're a priest forever according to the orders of Melchizedek. Your people will be volunteers in the day of your power, in the day that you're revealed as the right son of David who's going to sit on the throne forever. In that day, you will have the dew of youth upon you. How many of you guys know that it is the return of Jesus? What happens when he splits the sky and comes in his power? What happens? Bodies shoot up out of the ground. Worldwide. That's the resurrection of the saints. Isaiah, he says, I'm going to die. Along with my dead body, there's going to be dead bodies. We're all going to dwell in the dust, but there's a time coming. We're going to awake and sing because we'll have the dew of heaven upon us. Let's look at Zechariah 8, 10 through 13. For before these days, there were no wages for man, nor to hire, for any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy, for whoever went out came in. For I set all men, everyone against his neighbor. What does that sound like? That sounds like rough times, yeah? Possibly the Great Tribulation. a time when every man is set against his neighbor. Jesus prophesied this, didn't he? Matthew 24. He says, there's a time when men will rise up and all they'll do is seek to kill each other. It's a time of wickedness that the earth will experience that won't be experienced before or since. It's a unique time right before I come. So the Lord says, there's going to be this time. And then he says this, but now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days. So in the former days, there was this time of great tribulation, and then there's this after. Here we go. What is the after? For the seed shall be prosperous. What is that? It's the promise. The seed promised will prosper in the thing, in the promise to restore the earth, to eliminate sin and death and wickedness, and cause righteousness to flourish. The restoration of all things. The seed will be prosperous in doing it, and the vine will give its fruit. The ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall gather their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass, when you get the dew of heaven, that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah, the house of Israel, so I will save you, and you will be a blessing. There it is. Genesis 12. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. Believe in the promise. So a big deal when Isaac says, you, son, are going to have the dew of heaven. And you're going to experience the fatness of the earth as it was to be experienced before the curse. I bless you, son, in this. And the writer of Hebrews points to this moment and says, this is the moment that I want you to emulate. This is the promise that I want you to hand down to your children. The restoration of all things. So he passed it down to Jacob. Jacob, when he was dying, this is the next part, if we're back in Hebrews chapter 11, on this great cloud of witnesses and how they lived and how they thought. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Oh, by the way, when you read, he blesses Jacob wrongly, thinking it's Esau, and he says, I bless you that you will have the dew of heaven, that you will receive the fatness of the earth. The way that it was is the idea, this great bounty in the earth. And he says, and you're going to lead it. That's the blessing he gave to the firstborn. It's you that's going to bring it about. Then Esau comes and he says, Father, bless me too. Like I missed it. Is there anything less you can bless me with? You guys know this story? Esau's crying. He's saying, can you bless me with anything? And Isaac says, I can't bless you to be the seed that brings it about, but I'll bless you, Esau. You'll inherit it too. I bless you that you will receive the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth, but you're going to serve your brother because he's going to bring it about. That's the blessing that the writer of Hebrews is pointing to so clearly. He says, when he blessed them of things to come. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, we know right where to go. When was Jacob dying? Genesis 48. Jacob, when he was dying, he walked in great faith. This is what he did. He blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. There's a lot here, guys. All right, let's look at this. Genesis 48. Let's go ahead and turn there. Because the writer says, I want you to look at Genesis 48. I want you to stare at it. This is what faith looks like. This is what I'm asking you to have in your heart and to impart to your children and to steady you in times of trouble and persecution. Turn to Genesis 48. This is an interesting story. Joseph has two sons, with an Egyptian wife, right? And he brings them before his father, Jacob. Because Jacob says, I want you to bring me your sons. So Joseph brought them, verse 12 of chapter 48, beside his knees, and he bowed with his face to the earth. This is a moment. This is significant, what's about to happen here. Joseph bows down, says this is a holy moment. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near. So he's putting them in order, youngest to oldest. And Israel stretched out, Israel is Jacob, same guy. He stretched out his right hand and laid it on like this. He did this. Joseph straightened out his hands and he said, he did it again. He goes, I know what the Lord told me. And he blessed Joseph, verse 15, and said, now this is it. This is when Jacob was dying, bless Joseph's sons. That's what the writer of Hebrews says, right? This is it. This is the faith. God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked. I want the same promise. Abraham walked in it. Isaac walked in it. The God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless these lads. Let my name or my inheritance, this is the one who inherited to be the seed from his father. He says, let my specific inheritance be upon them. The name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, the promises you gave to them, be upon these two. Let them grow into the multitude in the midst of the earth. The promise that you gave, your descendants will inherit the earth. Now we see Joseph, he's watching his father bless the kids. He switches the hands, you know, and he says, nope, I'm doing it right. And then Jacob, right after this, okay, right after this, 49, verse 49, Jacob called his sons together and said, gather together that I might tell you what shall befall you in the last days. And so he blesses his sons then with inheritance as well, eternal inheritance. And he actually tells Judah, through you, Judah, you're the seed. Now look at verse 29, 48, 29. I'm sorry, 49, 29. Genesis 49, 29. He finishes the blessing. He charged them and said, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave, in the field of Ephron, the Hittite, in the cave which is in the field, which is before, various words I can't pronounce, in the land of Canaan. Where's that? What's Canaan? It's the promised land. The Lord said, I'm going to give you this land. He says, make sure my bones are there. That's interesting. Put me with Abraham. There they buried Abraham and Sarah's wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, buried Leah in the field at the cave that they purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up on his bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. This is the picture that the writer of Hebrews is pointing at, saying he was old, but he also walked with a limp. He had to lean on a staff his whole life. The Lord touched the socket of his hip when he wrestled him. And from that day on, he had a limp. Now here's the thing, guys. Jacob is dying. He thought he was the seed. He didn't experience the promise. And on his deathbed, he leaned on his staff and he worshiped the Lord. In confidence that he would still receive the promise. And he said, bury me with my fathers. Make sure my bones are there, because the dew of heaven thing is going to happen. And I want to be right next to him when it does, in the land that was promised to us. He leaned on his staff because of the lameness of his hip, which the Lord afflicted him in order to humble him. Looking back upon his life, still favoring the limp the Lord gave him, he wondered at the goodness of God. Remember how he started out? Lord, your goodness that you've given me, the way you fed me and sustained me, sustain these boys. He leaned on his staff and worshiped and interceded for the fulfillment of the promise. By faith, he blessed the sons of Joseph, Ephraim, Ephraim and Manasseh, to inherit the promise of God by faith. Now, I want to point something out here. There is a common theme that I've actually kind of missed until just now when I saw it, is that every one of these guys, every one, in fact, the writer gives us three of them specifically, said they worshiped, they worshiped, they worshiped in faith of the promise. Abel did it. Remember it said he offered a better sacrifice of worship than Cain? The writer of Hebrews says it. He said Abraham worshiped. We know, I can give you that, we don't have time, but when Noah he received the promise, he built an altar and worshiped. He worshiped at the end of his life. Jacob does the same thing. Isaac does the same thing. It goes on and on, but here's what I want to say. There is something here. There's a song, there's a worship that is to be in the heart of believers in this promise, in this faith. I don't think we sing enough about it. I don't think we have that worshiping song specifically about the great promise of the dew of heaven, the restoration, the resurrection. Let me sing about it a little bit. But I want to encourage, if you're a singer, a songwriter, a worshiper, I believe that the Lord is going to stir up such a confidence in the promise of the restoration of all things. The nations are going to sing. The nations are going to call for the return of the Lord to fulfill the promise. And I think there's songs yet to be written. A song of worship that's to arise even in the leaning on the staff on our deathbed that is in our hearts about this reality. So I want to encourage you, if you're a singer, a songwriter, look at this in the book of Hebrews, that all these guys, part of the faith in the promise is that they worshiped from that place and sang about it and honored the Lord in it. And we're just, whatever that looks like, but there's something there, and we don't have, I'm not going to do a full teaching on it. Okay, finally, by faith, Joseph. Joseph now, when he's dying, makes mention of the restoration and gave instructions, even though most of Joseph's life was lived in Egypt. Think about Joseph's life. I mean, the first part, not so much. Last part, great. He's the highest in the land. He is the most authority. He's got the luxury of the earth on him. He's got everybody. He's the top tier dude living in Egypt. He's lived most of his life there. He did not consider this his home, though. This is interesting. On his deathbed, he promised his brothers and all of Israel that God would bring them back into the promised land and restore all things. Where did you get that idea from? This is his inheritance. This is the great promise to his people. He's just walking out what's been handed down from Adam on. He gave instructions for his bones to be carried to that place so that upon the fulfillment of the promise, he would be resurrected, not in Egypt, but in the land. All right. So let's look at this. So the writer of Hebrews says, I want you to look at Joseph. Joseph was a man of faith. He had these dreams. He said, here's what the dreams mean. We're going to have 7 years of drought, or we're going to have 7 years of plenty, and then we're going to have 7 years of drought. Let's store grain. I mean, that's faith, right? In a dream. He mobilizes the entire nation to put away food on a dream. That's faith, yeah? But that's not what the writer of Hebrews points to. He came out of the dungeon. Amazing. Right? He was sold into slavery. He believed in the goodness of God, that God used all things together for his good. This is what the, how many of you guys love that thing that Joseph says? He goes, what the devil meant for evil, God used for good. Yeah, faith. It is faith. I'm not trying to down. I'm just saying the writer of Hebrews doesn't point at that. He points at this moment when Joseph is on his deathbed. And he says, have faith like this, Hebrews. All right, let's look at it. Genesis 50. Last chapter in the book of Genesis. Let's go all the way to verse 22, the last few verses of the book. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, and the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews says. Look at these two verses. Joseph says, I am dying, but God will surely visit you. What does he mean? God's going to come through on that promise, guys. He will visit you. He will do it. And he will bring you up out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, saying the same promise. He's going to come through on it. And Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will visit you. And you, because he's going to visit you, because he's going to give you the promise, he's going to cause you to dwell in the land forever, he's going to restore all things, there's going to be a resurrection of our bodies. We're going to live forever. And he says, because of this, take my bones with you when you go. Carry my bones from this place to the place where I'm going to arise from the dust. And then Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. By faith, Joseph, in this same promise, was dying, guys. He experienced the blessing of the Lord his whole life. He lived 110, watched the fourth generation of his grandkids come up in luxury in Egypt. And he said, this is not the promise. I'm contending for something else. And he didn't give up on it. He didn't somehow, well, maybe I missed it. Maybe this is this. What's happening right now, we're doing pretty good. Israel's doing pretty good in that particular time. They're about to go real bad when the Pharaoh forgets who Joseph is and who his people are, right? But in that moment, Israel's dwelling, the whole nation, in a garden-type atmosphere, in all, you know, the Egypt being the pinnacle place, the paradise of that, you know, time frame. And Joseph says, this is not the promise. And so when I die, the Lord's going to visit you. He will do it. When I die, carry my bones to where I belong. Exodus 13, 19. This is interesting. We're in a couple of weeks. I am going to do a resurrection Easter. Yes, I'm breaking out of the book of Hebrews. We're going to talk about the resurrection. I might mention Hebrews, though. When we get back into this, we're going to go into Moses. By faith, Moses is the next part. Moses, when he was leaving, when he was exiting from Egypt, he gave specific instructions. He says, we're about to leave, and we're about to inherit the promise of God. Go get Joseph's bones. I love it. That's in Exodus 13, 19. I'd like for the worship team to come on up. There's a challenging part. If this isn't kind of just new or challenging, enough, just because it's unfamiliar to us. There's a part coming up in the book of Hebrews, just in a few verses, where it says that everything that the believers received, whether that was in miracles, signs and wonders, and blessings in this age, or suffering, trial, and death. This is it, later on, just in a second in the book of Hebrews, he goes, by this same faith, miracles happened. Now, he's not just talking about faith in general. He's talking about specifically the faith in this promise. He's saying, by this same faith, miracles happened. And by this same faith, great endurance happened when the miracle didn't come. And he takes everything that encompasses a believer's life, what they're praying for, what they hope for in this age and the next, and he says all of it finds its foundation in this central promise. And I'm going, I need that. I don't necessarily think when I'm contending for healing in my family or some form of breakthrough, when times are tough, I don't necessarily think about the specific promise of the resurrection and the renewal of all things. And the writer of Hebrews says that every one of the heroes of faith that we celebrate was there. That's where they lived from, always. I'm going, I need this. Like, I want that. He goes, would you be like this great cloud of witnesses? And I said, I need, like, more revelation about this. It seems fuzzy still. These guys were so sure. Carry my bones up out of this place. They're going to shoot up out of the ground. Don't worry, kids. Let me bless you. You're going to inherit the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth. No matter what comes, believe in this. And they handed it down generation after generation after generation. And the writer of Hebrews says, you need endurance. Would you stir this up in your heart? Would you lay hold of these promises by faith the way that they did? We got the resurrection coming up. This coming Sunday, we're going to celebrate that Jesus came up out of the ground in a physical body. The implications of that, you guys. How much more assured are we now? Lord, I need eternal perspective. For the years, I didn't even read this portion of the book of Hebrews right. I just thought it meant faith in general. So God, I ask you, we're coming up on the celebration of your resurrection, Easter Sunday. Lord, would it strike our hearts with a newness and a freshness? Lord, with the promises of the restoration of all things, the 100+ chapters that are in the Bible talking about it, would it be the anchor of our hearts, God? We need this. Our children need this to overcome the darkness of our day. God, would you instill in us a greater understanding, a greater revelation, a deeper and stronger faith? That we would bless our children the way that the fathers that we just read about blessed their children. Said, you're going to experience this. Just want to spend a minute. Just allow the Lord to speak to you. We've got plenty of time. We're going to go right next door. If you're hungry, don't worry. We're going right next door to eat chili. Let's take a minute. Just get before the Lord. I mean, I write these notes every day and say, Lord, give me a stability. Not just for me, but that I'd have so much stability I could hand it down to my kids, to my wife, to those around me. That we would truly be a people of hope that overcomes everything in our day. Lord, let us be an area of refuge in that way. A city of strength in Pagosa Springs.